with us here soon in the flesh. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Acts chapter 18. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you and turn to page 855. And it is good to be back this morning. Last week, I preached at Bread of Life Community Baptist Church in South Kansas City. Pastor Vincent Barriere invited me to speak as their church was in a time of transition. They were located at 7200 Paseo, and they were in a situation where they had a new home to go to, they thought, and the bottom fell out of that deal, so they were homeless. So I was preaching their last church service in that particular building. And as I came to this location Sunday night for church, and we had prayer meeting, and we were in the Word of God, we prayed that night for that church. And by Tuesday, I heard the answer. They had already got a great location down at the Nazarene College in their commons area down there off of 63rd Street, and just not too far off of Paseo from where they were. So praise the Lord for that. And I appreciate Luke Fleshman, doing the high school presentation last week. I hated to miss that. And also Pastor Tom Ford, who filled in my absence. But it is good to be here. And now, when you leave something, do you usually leave it better than you find it? When you do something, do you typically leave things better than you found them? All right. So every mom knows what I'm talking about, right? Wouldn't it be nice if you let your kids loose and you're like, okay, kids, go play, and then you came back and their room was cleaner than when you left it? I mean, that just doesn't happen, does it? We often don't leave things better than we find them. That would be incredible. We don't expect children. How do we expect 20 years doing that? How do we expect adults, right, to clean up behind themselves, right, if we don't set the example? And so sometimes we even leave a mess, don't we? You know, it's interesting when you purchase a home, right, and you know, a construction project, anytime you're going to do something substantial, it's going to cause a mess, isn't it? Right? You're going to tear into the ground. You're going to put up forms. You're going to tear up the earth. You're going to do it. But when you get done, if you're going to take possession of a house, a new house, when you get in it, you expect all the trash to be gone, right? The sod to be laid down. Everything to be cleaned up, the paint on the walls, all that's expected to be done. That's how you want to take possession. You're okay with the mess as long as when you get it, it's all cleaned up. It's all taken care of. And so, that's kind of how life is, isn't it? Life is really full of messes. And when we go into a project, maybe even a wife is cooking a meal, or even a man, men do cook, right? The kitchen can look like a mess, but if it's a really good meal, of course, it's always comes out, you know, on the platters, the dishes. It's all supposed to look nice and orderly. And, you know, God's in a building process. We've been going through the book of Acts, talking about our spiritual DNA, and not every story is crystal clear. Not every story is crisp and clean. There's a lot of messes. As Paul went to Corinth, there was some messes that he was starting, the messes that he was in. But they're ultimately going to be messes that the Lord Jesus Christ clears up before the house is built, before everything is done. The Corinthian church ended up in quite a mess in the building process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul wrote to them, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul's intention was to take all the corruption and see it cleaned up. So when the church was ready to be presented to Christ, everything was in order. Right, so we just had a wedding here last week, right? So the bride shows up in her best. She doesn't come just, you know, rolling out of bed with her hair in curlers, right? She's ready for her husband, right? And that's exactly the way Paul spoke about the church, right? He wanted to have that church at Corinth ready for the time when she would meet the Lord in the air, because of course, he is the one that we want to serve. You know, years ago, when we were a baby church plant, out of curiosity, how many of you were in the Christian school with us? Just a show of hands. Quite a few of you. Wow, a lot of you. So you guys remember the Christian school. One of the things that we endeavored to do was to leave the better than we found it, right? So we had chairs. I think that was an upgrade from the old metal chairs, right? Remember the old metal chairs, fold chairs? You know, we started with that, and then we got an upgrade, thanks to the generous giving of the HBF church family, to those cushy chairs that we tore up. But they were still nicer than what we left and what we started with. So when we left the building, right, we said, hey, look, the Christian school's been so good to us. You know, they charged us rent. It was just this much rent the whole time. They were so good to us, we upped our own rent because we knew we were tearing their building up. It's like, man, there is no way this kind of rent. So we just, then the Spirit of God was on us. So we probably paid more than they would have asked. But we kept giving them more rent because we were using the building more. There was wear and tear on it. And when we were done, I remember the board meeting, they were like, hey, let's make sure, or the leadership team meeting, whatever it was, we're like, let's make sure when we leave here, you know, it's as good or better than when we found it. Because we wanted to leave it better than they found it, than we found it. And I think by God's grace, we were able to do that. You know, if life were a lake, right, and you were a motorboat, what would you leave in your wake, right? You know, when a boat's traveling through the water, there's things left behind. And so I'm not just talking about a physical situations, not just a building situation, but let's talk about the household of faith for just a moment, right? Anytime there's that construction going on, there's going to be a mess. But Jesus, he faced himself a lot of controversy. Our Lord and Savior, when it was his situation ideal, he came to his own and his own received him not. He was abused for our transgressions. It looked messy, but at the end, what did he leave behind? He left behind 12 faithful men. He left behind a church in Acts chapter 2, which we've been learning about. And then ultimately, that has grown into what we see today. And what we see today is still not what it is going to be. There's still more ahead. I mean, God has an incredible, he has incredible fruit, right, in his wake. And when Jesus goes somewhere, there's life, there's light that follows. And it's an incredible thing. Is that what we leave behind us? Or do you leave behind death and destruction, heartache and sorrow? What kind of fruit do you leave behind? What at the end of the day will be with us in eternity? What will we be noted for by the Lord Jesus Christ? Anytime there's construction, there's going to be a mess. Jesus focused a lot on a lot of controversy and made a very dramatic exit. But in the wake of that, the Spirit of God led revival. And that revival, by God's grace, through those initial disciples who were sold out, literally giving their lives, with the exception of the Apostle John, and of course the Apostle Paul who gave his life, literally have left behind them us this morning. We're here this morning because of the wake, right? What they left behind. The Great Commission cannot be accomplished without the Great Commandment. And as I've been outlining on Sunday nights in our Corinthians study, charity never fails. If you want to leave a lasting impact, if you want to have fruit that remains, James was just praying about that from John chapter 15, you have to have God's heart and you have to have God's mind. And you got to give that to the generations to follow. And that's really why we're studying the book of Acts. It's not just an academic study. It's intended as is the study on Wednesday nights in Revelation, as is the study on Sunday night in Corinthians, to stir our hearts and our heads so that we are actually fruitful, that we leave behind, we're changed, and we leave behind fruit and fruit that remains. Because that's what brings glory to God. That's what the next generation needs. We had a meeting this morning with the Kingdom Seekers orientation information meeting, and there's families coming in to learn of the privilege, the opportunity to invest in the next generation. That's what it is about. That's what God wants us to do, is feed the lambs and feed the sheep and leave behind the things that he's given to us. When Paul moved through Macedonia and Achaia, he faced many challenges relationally. But at the end of the day, Jesus had many souls, as we saw a few weeks ago, much fruit that remained and continued in his wake. In this life, the only thing that really matters when you take your last breath or get caught up in the air at the rapture is who you invested your life in and what you invested in them. What did you invest in the people in whom you had relationships? And who did you invest in? Were they good relationships? If you're not investing the Word of God in the souls of those within the sphere of your influence, you're missing out on the only thing that really matters when you take your last breath. And I pray that's why God brought you to Heartland this morning, because we're a church that exists to equip the saints, the people that are saved, in the Word of God. And we're here to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. And that's all going to get done by the grace of God as we submit to his word. You know, in Acts 18, it doesn't give us all the dirty details of what was transpiring in Paul's life, in Aquila and Priscilla's life, and this morning we'll look at Apollos' life. We don't really get all the details. It's like a flyover. As he ministered in Corinth, as Jesus was building his church, it's like one of those time-lapse videos. I love those things. They're fascinating. I watched a little Asian girl build a house, you know, one day in like 5 minutes. It was amazing. It was just all this time-lapse video. And so when you look at 1 Corinthians 18, it's like a flyover, like a drone in a time-lapse video. And you get done, and man, all of a sudden you reflect on what you've read, and you reflect on what we've seen, and there's a lot of fruit. God's done a mighty work. He wants to do a mighty work, I pray, in our lives as well. I pray if you take your life from the first day until you take your last breath, that if we did a flyover, despite the messes, despite all the ins and outs, when it all gets done, there's a beautiful work in the wake of your presence on this planet. That God has used your life in a way that really is meaningful in the lives of others, and that there are other lives affected that continue to go forward, that glorify God and continue to give God the glory, and His will is done. In Acts 18, 24 through 28, we see the finished product of Paul's investment in a faithful couple who is willing to equip. Now, you guys know, if you've been here, I've been talking about the faithful father, but this week we get to see the fruit of the faithful father in Aquila and Priscilla's relationship and their impact, not only upon the Corinthians and the Ephesians, but upon this man that we're going to see called Apollos. And so, this morning, if you're a guest here to HBF, I just want you to know what we do here is what we're talking about. We want to do what we're talking about. We don't want to just like say things out in the air to fill the space up and entertain. We really want to, we're praying that God could use us in a real way to impact the kingdom of God. Is that your prayer this morning? Is that what you want in your heart? Amen. No, it's not. Say amen if it is.
Amen.
All right, that makes me feel better. And if you're belying yourself, then that's in your heart. That you can work that out maybe by the end of the message. But yeah, that's what we want. We want that. So in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel." Some of those Paul was a father to were Aquila and Priscilla. And it's recorded in Scripture, this great fruit. So let's look at the text. Let's stand with me and read Acts chapter 18. We're only going to look at four verses, so it should be fairly fast. But that was a very long introduction, so we'll see. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, or 18, I'm sorry, verse 24. Acts 18 and verse 24. Let's look at the text. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Heavenly Father, I once again just ask an anointing upon this time that we have, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, Lord, that you would speak, Lord, that your presence here as we sing, "Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever. Oh, Lord, you are worthy to be praised." We pray, God, that you would take this time and teach us all things whatsoever you said to us. Lord, we pray that there would be fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains in our life. Lord, that this life would be profitable, that this day would be profitable, that this meeting would have eternal impact. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to give you up front what we're seeing in case I don't get it all done today. First of all, we're going to see that faith in Christ is what we find in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. We'll talk about that. We'll also see the fellowship and the ministry as they developed as disciples and then ultimately the fruit that remains. And you just saw the fruit that remained was this very impactful man named Apollos. So to look at faith in Christ, I want you to think about this. Aquila and Priscilla were not always in Christ. How did they get there? It tells us in Acts chapter 1, just by way of remembrance, if we're flying over, let's rewind the tape and go back and look at that. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." And you remember Athens is where he preached on Mars Hill. He came to Corinth, and it says in verse 2, he found, notice the word found, "a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, which was with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius," that is the Roman emperor, "had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so the Apostle Paul, what he did is he found faithful friendships, right? If you want to be, if you want to see people come to faith in Christ, if you want to have an impact on people's life, it starts with simply sharing the gospel. And the first thing we got to do if we're going to see people have faith in Christ is we got to find fruitful friendships. We got to find fruitful friendships. Proverbs 18:24 tells us, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So you must be friendly to find a friend. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. So don't expect to find friends. You know, turn that around. Conversely, right? If you are not friendly, don't expect to find friends. Just know that. Oh, ball humbug. Now, some of you do that on purpose because you don't want to find friends. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Paul, he wasn't desperate for friends, right? He wasn't, like, you know, needy for friends because he already had a friend that stuck closer than a brother, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't like Paul was, you know, emotionally weak and needed a friend to help him. That's kind of how it'd be spun today. I could probably preach a whole sermon on that. But that's really not the situation. Paul was on a mission. He needed help. He needed friends, like we all need friends, but he had a friend that was with him through thick and thin. Do you have a friend this morning that's with you through thick and thin? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know him, because if you know Christ, you have a friend. He's the other, yeah, we should show ourselves friendly, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll become your friend too. That's really what we're talking about. James 2:23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Human relationships will fail you. Human friendships, as good as they are going to fall short because of our Adamic nature. Even after we're saved, we carry that carcass around, and it sometimes interferes with fellowship. But the fellowship that will never be broken is that fellowship that's established in faith, and that faith that's established in Christ is good, not because we're good, but because he's good, and he'll never break his promise. He wants to be your friend, man. He wants to be with you. He wants to, literally, the Bible says, be in you. So when you trust Christ as Savior, he comes in you. He literally dwells in the believer. Our souls, the Bible says, are sealed until the day of Christ. We are his, and he is ours. You're not going to lose him. He's close. He's in you. If you're saved. But if you're not saved, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to be friendly. You need to invite this man who is a real figure in history, who is the God-man, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. You need to answer his call, because the Spirit of God has already provoked you. He's already extended his hand and said, hey, my hand is not short that it cannot save, but you need to do your part and respond to my invitation. Would you call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved? If you would, you would find that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's not a human relationship that can be compared to the relationship that we have in Christ. And in speaking of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, God reveals imputed righteousness is bestowed upon those who believe the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, he says, Now it was not written for his sake alone, meaning Abraham's, that it was imputed unto him, meaning the righteousness of God, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, to make us just as if we've never sinned, to justify us before a holy God required a sacrifice. That sacrifice was Christ himself. He gave that sacrifice so that we could stand justly before God, not because of what we've done, but because of who we believe in and what Jesus did. He is the one that did the work on the cross to justify us. You'll never find a better friend than Jesus, but you should still be looking for friends. You'll never find a better friend for Jesus, but you should be looking for friends. You won't find a friend if you're not looking for him, right? You're not going to find Aquila if you're not looking for Aquila. Paul had his head on a swivel. He's looking for somebody. He's looking for somebody. He's looking for a friend. He wanted to find a friend. Do you want to find a friend this morning? I'll tell you, if you do, you know what you'll do? You'll look for one. You'll look for one. Some perhaps in this sanctuary this morning, they really do need a friend. They need to know Jesus. Maybe some don't even know Jesus, and they're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. You ever had someone help make an introduction? This last week I was down. I had to help my mom move some things. I was down at this U-Haul place, me and Elizabeth. And I walk in the door, and there's Bob Matthews. Some of you guys know Pastor Bob Matthews. I didn't know. He was actually going to a small town out near Hayes to pastor. Well, I run into Bob. Bob and I catch up. We're old friends. We're just yucking it up, talking. Well, I have my mom and my daughter with me. And after a few moments, Bob kind of turns around, and it didn't occur to me that to him these were complete strangers, right? And so after a minute of awkwardness, as we're just standing there, and he's just kind of looking at me and looking at my mom, looking at my daughter, I'm like, Bob, this is my mom. This is my daughter. And, you know, and then we continued the pleasantries, right? Why? Because when you want to have, if you're going to make friends, sometimes you need an introduction. You know, isn't it awkward that I didn't take a moment to introduce my family? Duh. I just like, well, doesn't everyone know my mom? No. Maybe God wants you to find friends so you can introduce them to your bestie, the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're not interested in doing that because you're really on the outs. You haven't lost your salvation, but you know your fellowship isn't really where it needs to be. Well, get that fixed today. Because your friendship with the Lord is all about other people meeting him. That's what it's about. Some who call Jesus friend are not very friendly. And sometimes our sin makes us selfish. And we come up with things like, you know, well, Brian, you see, I have my circle of four, and I really don't need any more. You know, I can only maintain these three relationships. Okay, I get it. I get that you'll have some friends, and then some will be closer than others. That's natural. But I tell you what, if you want to be faithful to your closest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, you really do need to invite everybody to the party. Because people pick up on it. You get guests rolling in this building, and some of you are like, oh, this is the friendliest church ever. It's the friendliest church for you ever because you know who already know everybody who's here, or at least a third of them. But if you just rolled in the door, I don't know. Maybe you don't feel like it's the friendliest church. I don't really know. You know how you will know it's a friendly church? When the people that are here take a break from their relationships that they already have and reach out to you and say, hey, I'm glad you came today. Do we have any? No, I'm not. It's a great time for a first-time guest invite. No, I don't. I was out when we did that, so I apologize. But if you're a guest this morning and nobody's welcomed you, I just want you to know you're welcome this morning. We're glad that you're here. Now, maybe you're saying, well, Brian, you know, I've tried to be friends with people, but, you know, they've hurt me. Hey, I understand. I've already mentioned our flesh can get kind of gnarly in it, and you can get hurt, but I just want you to be encouraged because Jesus Christ was hurt. It wasn't so cool in Matthew 26, 49 through 50 when one of his 12, right, one of the inner circle turned on him and betrayed him. Fulfilling the passage of Psalms 41 and verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I've trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Ooh, that doesn't feel good. You know what? You need a friend like Jesus when you've been hurt by other people. But don't use that as an excuse. Right? That's not an excuse not to continue to have relationships. That's a source of healing so you can continue to fulfill God's will because you always have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You always have someone who's never going to leave you or forsake you. If you're a Christian, you have the tools to be a friend. You have the word and you have the ministry of reconciliation. So I'm going to do something crazy that you're not prepared for this morning. I like that. We're going to practice. Stand up. Stand up right now. Okay, I'm going to give you some rules of engagement. I got a timer. I got a timer right here once I get to it. And we're going to start. We're going to have a two-minute exercise right now where you can go right now. And I want you to take a couple minutes, go through the sanctuary, be friendly, and attempt to find a new friend. Attempt to do that. Try to find someone you have not previously met. And by the way, if there's a guest here that's the first time, don't dogpile. Find another guest. Find another person. You got 2 minutes. I know you guys. Good morning.
Hi, I'm Bob. How
hi,
are you?
Bob. I'm great, brother.
Hey,
how are you doing? Hi, Lionel. Hi. How are you, brother? Good to see you. Shane Watts. It's good. Yeah, man, it's good to see you, bro.
Oh, sorry.
It's good to see you, man. You look good.
How's he looking?
He does look good. I date him, but I'm married. Hey, brother love. How you doing? Good.
Hey, I know you guys.
You ready for college?
Yeah. I'm running out of people.
Hey, brother, I've met you, but it's good to have you here, man. You've been faithful.
Thank you. Thank you.
You still got a minute. Nice seeing you, young lady.
Good
to see you, Judy.
I'm Brian.
This is Kyle. You're Kyle's sister, right?
Yeah,
good to see you again. Thanks for coming. What's your name?
My name is Kaylee.
Hi, Kaylee. Sorry to interrupt you.
Okay.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. Hi, Samuel. I'm Brian. It's nice to meet you, buddy. Hey, man, put it in the vise. All right, we got 10 seconds. And stop. It's been 2 minutes, and we've had some relational exercise going on. While everybody's finding their seats, if you're on Facebook and you feel left out, shoot them a message in the AV booth and they'll try to get back with you. All right. It's going to take 2 more minutes. Let's find our seats. It's turned into a love fest. Bring this to order. You may be seated. I think that 2-minute drill just went into 4. So I think you all found some friends. Anybody meet someone they had never met before? How many? Several of you. Awesome. Praise the Lord. And so I hope you guys had an opportunity to make some new friends and introduce yourself to some folks. And I said, if they probably couldn't hear it, but if the folks are watching online, we don't want you to feel left out. So just text the AV booth and they'll text you back and you will be included in the fellowship. Just on the messenger and Facebook, they'll message you back. So I hope I didn't add too much work for the AV booth. But anyway, praise the Lord. So you guys did pretty good. That actually went much better than I expected. So praise the Lord. You guys are a loving, friendly group. And oh, praise the Lord. We're working it all in. So so everybody was introducing themselves. I interrupted someone over here trying to find Kyle's sister, trying to introduce herself. I was rude. So I messed up the drill. So forgive me. And so Mrs. Callahan is the one that I interrupted, forgive me. But how many of you were friendly? I think most everybody here was very gregarious, very friendly. And how many of you hate me right now? Yeah. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It is. Some people, that's like, Brian, don't dare do that. I'm out of my comfort zone. You know what, though? Sometimes you got to get out of your comfort zone. Jesus got out of his comfort zone. And so we got to get out of our comfort zone. I'm actually, by nature, you'd be surprised. I'm not the type of guy that by nature, my natural man, doesn't like running around loving up on everybody. But because I'm saved, God changes my nature. So if you're like, man, that's not my nature, it's okay, because once you get saved, God gives you a new nature. So really, instead of worrying about your old man, worry about what God is doing in you and the fruit of the Spirit, and he'll give you the grace that you need to fulfill his mission. And that includes simply being friendly. I'm not talking about some crazy scheme. I'm talking just show yourself friendly. The next thing you know, you're going to have an ability to form meaningful relationships. Acts chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, we see that with the Apostle Paul. It says, and because he was of the same craft, right, he found a relationship with people that, well, they worked like he did, and he abode with them, right? He lived with them and wrought. He worked with them for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So finding friends is the first step in forming meaningful relationships. Let's be honest. Some of the relationships we may have formed today, they may be shallow. Maybe it's just an introduction and we won't go any further. That's okay. We're trying. But you know what? If you show yourself friendly, God will bring the people that you need to have a relationship with and someone you can actually form a deeper relationship with. You notice that Paul found a relationship where he could live with people. He could work with those folks because they had the same craft. And you know, how many of you, if you had more time, you know what you would do beyond a simple introduction is you'd probably start asking other questions about, so how long have you been at this church? How many children do you have? If it's a man, always the key question is, hey, what do you do for a living? Right? I surf the couch. No, hopefully you don't get that answer. all those questions that help us go, you know, where do you go to school? What's your favorite subject? What do you think of teacher so-and-so? What's your favorite sport? All those things that they're on the surface kind of, they're not very important maybe. It doesn't seem that important. Of course, kids and family, all those are important to all of us. All of us have those things. Those are common things. Paul found something in common with Aquila and Priscilla, and he formed a relationship. They made tents together. They both needed to make money. And they both understood the Old Testament law. And perhaps they even understood more. Maybe they had heard a preacher come from Jerusalem after Pentecost, and they had heard of this Jesus. I don't know what they knew. We're not given that detail, but Paul grew in his working relationship, and it turned into a worship relationship. In verse 4, we see it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. But I can't help but believe that if he was in the synagogue reasoning, he was also reasoning with Aquila and Priscilla. He was talking to them. And so they came to faith. And that's the main thing I want to point out about relationships and friendships is we got to finish the job of fishing for men. You notice in verse 4, he reasoned, right, with the Jews in the synagogues. And Paul was not a friend if he didn't share the gospel with his newly found friends. He was willing to risk his friendship and even his worldly gain if it came down to Christ. There comes a time in a friendship when you are no longer friendly if you can't be called upon by the Lord Jesus Christ to share your faith in him. It's usually about the time they begin to open up and share deeper things in their life, when they have questions or problems, when you share a solution. And that solution, obviously, should be Christ. Now, we know that Aquila and Priscilla were persecuted in Rome. We know that Claudius was no friend of those Jews that were in Rome, and he didn't discern who was a believing a Jew that believed in Christ or who was, an Old Testament believer and rejected Christ and all of those things. He wasn't privy to that. He just hated them because they were Jews and they had to flee. Well, Paul had been on the run because he was persecuted. He'd been persecuted in Macedonia. He'd been persecuted in Asia. Paul was a man that he understood also what it was like to be persecuted and to be persecuted for his faith. And I can imagine the conversation that the Apostle Paul had, can't you? When Aquila and Priscilla are like, man, we left our house back in Rome. We had this house, and man, we had this chariot. Man, that was a nice chariot, but we had to sell the chariot so we could get fare to get over here. And the container it cost us to get on that ship, man, or to haul it across the Romans road was so much. And there, he's like, yeah, man, I can tell you, it's tough. And remember when those people beat us in the market? Oh, yeah, and Paul's listening. Yep, I know what that's like. And, oh, you know what? I used to persecute people. You did? Yeah, I used to persecute this way. They followed this man named Christ. Have you heard of him? I could just imagine the conversation. You ever just kind of dream that stuff, what was going on? And I'm sure they got into a conversation, and he told him his testimony. Yeah, I used to persecute that way. But then one day I met Jesus. You did? Yep, I can vouch for him. As a matter of fact, I'm sent from him to talk to you today about the veracity of his claims of being our Messiah. Wah, 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 wah. You know, next thing you know, they're on their knees. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. You know, they're getting saved. I don't know how that went. I'm imagining all that. So that was not in the scripture. I couldn't see it in the flyover. You know, just a little bit, all those details. I had to imagine that. So I'm just letting you know that part was just me imagining. But what I do know is they came to faith. How do you know, Brian? Well, the same way you know anybody who comes to faith, there's fruit. There was fruit in their lives. And they were faithful to follow God and the man of God, in this case, the Apostle Paul. You know, we like to use the analogy in evangelism that, well, you know, evangelism is one beggar sharing with another beggar the food that they have. Or how does that go, Jeremy? One beggar sharing with another, the bread of life, that's it. One beggar sharing with another beggar the bread of life. That's a great analogy. But let me ask you this. What kind of friend are you if you've received the bread of life, right? Like the woman at the well, the water of life. You got bread and drink. You got the bread of life, you got the water of life, but you forget to, now that you've got that, and it's an eternal supply, you have no compunction or compassion to share it with another beggar. And you so quickly forget what got you saved. Well, Aquila and Priscilla weren't that way. They were faithful. Faithfulness can limit our friendships. Now, that sounds a little backward from what I just said, because I'm talking about friendships being established by being faithful to the Lord. But Paul found folks that identified with Moses and the law, Jews recently come from Rome. Perhaps Aquila and Priscilla had already heard the gospel, as I mentioned. We don't know all the backstory, but we know they came to faith. Now, if you find folks that you've been friendly with, and you've gotten to that point where you've risked the relationship, and you've told them about Christ, but eventually, like the Corinthians, the Jews in Corinth, they oppose themselves, they reject the gospel. I'm not saying you should sever your friendship at all. But I am saying this, there comes a time when if your friends are influencing you more than Christ, you've got to do something. It's time to look for more friends and more friends that follow Christ. Paul actually gave that advice to the Corinthians because they were messed up. They made all these friends with all these people, but the problem is their friends were influencing more than they were influencing their friends. So he says, okay, let me give you an analogy. He says, there's this couple called it's Stephanus's house. And they're addicted. You can find this in the last chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He says, they're addicted to the ministry. Follow them. If you need friends, go connect with Stephanus and his house and people like him, because these folks that are down here at the brothel are not helping you out. You're getting further and further from Christ. You're less and less effective in drawing people to Christ. Come on now. Some of the friendships that we have need to be cut loose. And we need to find better friends. If you find folks you've been friendly with are not being influenced by the gospel, there does come a time when the friendship is limited before they begin to influence you for evil. Now, I'm not making this up. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That means at war. That word enmity we don't use as much anymore, but it means at war with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the, well, enemy of God. Now that's not saying you can't have friendships with people in the world. Paul also addresses that, right? Lest you come out of the world. We got to be here to reach people for Christ. But when I said earlier, Paul's head was on a swivel. He was looking for relationship. He was looking for relationship because of the friend that sticks closer than a brother. There was nothing going to separate him from the mission of God. Is there any body or anything that would separate you from God's mission? Maybe a friend at school? Maybe a person at work? Maybe someone of the opposite sex that's rolled into your world? All of a sudden, you're feeling a little bit more love for them than you are for the Lord? I'm telling you, you are in dangerous territory. You say, well, even above a woman or a man? Yes. I love my wife, but what makes my wife secure? She knows I love the Lord. What keeps me safe for my wife is loving the Lord. Because you can't trust humans, and you can't trust yourself. So you've got to trust the Lord. You guys tracking with me? I think you're picking up what I'm putting down. So if your friendship is a fight, right, instead of fellowship, you might need to forsake it. Now, there's times when Christians fight and you get it worked out. Paul did that. We've already seen that in the book of Acts. But I'm talking about It's a fight against God. If there is no truth and the relationship is toxic, it might be time to move on. Check the fruit. How do we know they were saved? Because they had fruit in their life. They followed God. They followed the people of God, and they had fruit. And we saw that fruit in Apollos. So check the fruit. Not everyone who says they want to be your friend is really somebody who wants to be your friend. So Matthew 7, 15 through 18, Jesus recommended, he says, don't judge lest you be judged, but make sure you inspect the fruit. Because figs don't grow on thorn trees. Make sure you're getting the right fruit off the right tree. You'll know the tree by the fruit it produces. So just because someone tells you you're a Christian doesn't mean that they are. How do you know they are? Well, you'll see the fruit. Really, the only person who really all knows who's really a Christian ultimately is the Lord. He's the only one that really knows. But I'll take you at your word, and then I'll watch your life. That's what Ronald Reagan said. Trust but verify, right? So obey the Scripture. Again, another word from Scripture. This isn't Brian's opinion. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And ye have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Well, don't tell your pastor. Don't tell that person in your life that's godly, we're going to do this over here. Kick that friend to the curb. If you've got to hide it, you shouldn't be doing it. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You need to walk in light, not in darkness. If you are having to hide the truth instead of revealing it. Okay, this is another checkpoint. If you have to hide the truth, oh man, they can't know. Instead of revealing the truth, you're already compromised. You shouldn't have to hide the truth. You should be the revealer of truth. So that relationship's getting toxic. And you got to move on. Now, I'm not saying there's not times to be discreet to wait for the reveal, right? You know, the big reveal. Waha! I'm a Christian. All right? Be discreet in that. But if you get to the point where you can never have the reveal, you need to run. Because you're running with the wrong crowd. Even if it costs your life. Because it's not leading anywhere to death anyway. So you might as well make the big deal about Jesus if you're going to make a big deal. If folks are willing to betray Christ, let me tell you something. They're going to be willing to betray you. So don't think somebody who won't listen to Christ is going to be faithful to you, because they're not faithful to themselves. They're not faithful to the Lord. Don't keep chasing fish that don't want to be caught. Sometimes Christians want people to be saved more than they do, and that's wonderful and understanding. But at the end of the day, God may have somebody else. Paul left Athens. Why? Because he had fish other places. So if folks are willing to betray Christ, they'll betray you. But Christ is the glue that holds true friendships together. I want to leave on this up note because it's awesome. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Again, the Lord's going to be with you through all of it. Make him your chief relationship. And you know what? You will find friendships that will find people in Christ. Before you know it, people will be getting saved. Because your friendship with the Lord is going to draw people to the light. All right, so they had fruit. Paul had fruit in their life. They came to faith in Christ, but also they had fellowship in ministry. Fast forward to verse 18. It says here that Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, he sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. You know, fellowship and ministry is what we see in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. They grew, they advanced beyond just having faith in Christ. They became fellow laborers in the ministry. Aquila and Priscilla followed Paul through the good times in verses 1 through 5 when he was preaching the gospel at Corinth, where he was reasoning with them. When the Jews were hearing the gospel, when things were going well, they were with him. They were with Paul at that time. Then Aquila and Priscilla followed Paul through the bad times in verses 6 through 17 when he was in fear, as the Jews rejected him, as they conspired to drag him before the Roman authorities, as they were with him in that, as they were watching his life, as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ be his friend and comfort him and give him vision and understanding of what was going to take place and tell him not to worry and even make it so easy for him. He didn't even have to open his mouth in defense before the jury was settled and the whole matter was done, and Paul was then given leave to go and preach the gospel for an unspecified amount of time. Aquila and Priscilla was with him through the good times, through the bad times, and through the busy times. In verse 18, Paul was busy. He tarried there yet a good while. It was a good amount of time, and I'm sure they were busy with him. They were with him in the good times, the bad times, the busy times. When the revival's going on, sometimes you're so busy you can't even keep track of what's going on. Wow, great things are happening. That's awesome. I got to get to the next thing. I got to get to the next soul. I got to get to the next meeting. When God is working, guys, you're so busy doing what God has you doing, you don't even realize what God's doing. The fruit just kind of appears on the tree before you know it. And you're like, whoa, what happened? Well, Jesus is with you in the good times. He's with you in the bad times, and he's with you in the busy times. Aquila and Priscilla, man, they followed Paul. They had a model right in front of their eyes. Someone they could follow in the good times, the bad times, through the busy times. But you know what? Paul left him, didn't he? He goes down to Ephesus and he drops them off. In verse 19, Paul intentionally separated Aquila and Priscilla from the work of the for the work of the ministry in Ephesus. And then he went on to the synagogue, it says. But he didn't take them with him. Why did he do that? I think it's because he wanted them he didn't want them to be identified with him initially among the Jews based on the response that he'd been getting. He wanted them free so that they could continue to minister because he knew he was going out of town back to Jerusalem. He had other business to get to. So Paul wanted his disciples to have a chance to share the gospel upon his departure. Paul wanted his disciples to be free of persecution that would have been directed against him should the Jews reject the gospel. And then discipleship doesn't always mean that you're joined at the hip with your disciple, or does it? There's a point where you have to kind of learn to walk on your own. I think Paul used this occasion as well to say, you know what, these guys are faithful, they are true, they are educated, as we saw they obviously were. They were able to correct Apollos, and they're able to stand on their own. When you're discipling somebody, hey, your relationship goes on forever, but there is a point where you help them stand on their own. That's the goal of discipleship, is not to make them dependent on you the rest of their life, but to make them dependent upon the Lord so that they can continue to raise others. That's like raising kids, right? Anybody want their kids to live with them the rest of their life? No, there's a day coming. I've seen some amazing transformations. I'm like all the moms that are like, man, I can't ever stand my kids. I've been amazed at the moms are like, yeah, I'm glad they're gone. I bet your husband is happy too. So anyway, I remember I got married and I came back and it was like, man, my mom literally just got rid of everything. It's an office now in my old room. I mean, it's just like, wow, I had to settle in. They moved on. You know what? Why did my parents move on? Because I moved on. That's the right thing to do. It's healthy. They kind of sent me a signal. You ain't coming back, pal. You take care of your wife. That's your wife is your responsibility. That's what discipleship's about, isn't it? Paul trained these people up, and he left them at Ephesus. He even set them up. You know, because you do want to, you know, do good things with your family, with your kids, with your disciples. Give them an opportunity to advance, to go beyond where you went. Could we do that with our disciples? Hey, there's nothing wrong with loving people and setting them up to do well. And man, if the people investing in your life are setting you up to do well, take full advantage of it. I mean, don't minimize it. Don't be like the prodigal son and waste it. And utilize the opportunities that God gives you. That's not my notes. I got to move on. So, but what happened is they faithfully ministered successfully through uncertainty as well. So Paul leaves them, and man, what's going to happen? In verse 20, it says, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. I would throw Aquila and Priscilla in there. I think that they wanted him to stay longer. He says, nope, I'm out. I'll come back if the Lord wills it, but I don't know if I'll come back again. You know, we had to sit down with our kids as we went on our anniversary trip, both of us on a plane going away. We had to sit down and talk to them about, hey, if we die, we're like breeding instances. You know, they're kind of like, you guys are serious. Yeah, we are. You're old enough now to have this direct conversation. So, you know, that's kind of sobering for a child, isn't it? But in this life, you know what? We all are acquainted with death, aren't we? It takes our loved ones from us. And that's when you find the only friend that really sticks closer than a brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. They were successful through that uncertainty. When he left the Jews in Ephesus, and he left Aquila and Priscilla, he left his dear friends. He planned a trip back, but he didn't know if he was going to make it. You know, when Bob Weston left Jamaica, man, he didn't think he was going to be gone forever. Bob won't see Jamaica again till the millennium. And all those friends that he left behind, yesterday was his funeral down over in New York. Some of his friends in Jamaica couldn't afford the trip to get back to go to the funeral. They're left like Aquila and Priscilla would have been if they would have never seen Paul again. Their dear friend is gone, and they won't see him till they get to heaven. Now, of course, I think Paul did get to see Aquila and Priscilla, fortunately. But, you know, you never know. Pray for the saints in Jamaica. To them, it's like the Apostle Paul checked out on a trip and never came home. He went to Jerusalem and never came back. When Sam was about 7 or 8, he wanted to go to the Dollar General on his bike. I don't remember how old it was. It was about 7 or 8. And I'm like, well, I like that spirit of independence, you know. I like that in a man. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to let him go. And, of course, Amy's like, what are you doing? It's okay. But she didn't say it like that. She was more gentle and kind. What are you doing? Anyway, so so he gets on his bicycle and he's heading off. And what he doesn't know, he does now, but he didn't know, no matter what he says, he didn't know. Dad was across the highway at the Cass County watching. I was over at the hospital parking lot watching everything that happened. And I was ready to pounce if anybody messed with my little man. And I watched him get down. I watched him go home. And the whole time he gets home, he's like, yeah. I went to the Dollar General. You know, sometimes you got to have some planned absences, so people can learn to ride with the training wheels, man. Or maybe they learn to take them off. But you're not too far. But you're helping them grow. And sometimes it doesn't work well. Sometimes there's mistakes. Some things don't go well. But when you're making disciples, like I said, it's like building a house. It's not always clean. But it's about the end results. If you want to be someone that has fruit in Christ and sees people get saved, and you want to see people mature in ministry, you got to have an end game in mind. And you got to make sure that through all the messes, you're taking them somewhere. They'll be okay. They'll get through the scrapes. They'll get through the bumps. They'll get through the bruises. This church has been through some bumps and bruises, but that doesn't mean anything. We're still making it to the prize. You wait till we get to heaven and see how it all works out, beloved. It's going to be beautiful. But sometimes God leaves you in a place, it's like, man, where did God go? Is he with me? Anyone ever feel like that? Did I do something wrong? Did I lose your favor? I just don't want you to forget what it's like without me. Sir, yes, sir. He's your bestie. He's with you all the time. He's never left you or forsaken you. If anything, we leave him and forsake him. God may leave you for a season, but he's never going to forsake you. He promises that. I will be with you until the end of the world. Lo, I'll be with you, even till the end of the world. That's part of our mission. Because when you're out on mission, you got to know that God's always got your back. And he does. All right, I'm out of time, but I'm going to finish up. So bear with me, and when we're done, go over to the E-Wing and love on those workers. The fruit remains, and that's really what we've already read in verses 18, 24 through 28. And so let me just quickly run through this. Aquila and Priscilla were prepared to bear fruit. They were common folk like us. They were convinced of God's truth by God's grace like us. They were committed to God's mission by God's grace like us. They were capable of handling the word of God. Are you capable of handling the word of God? I pray you are. And they were used by God to complete the work of God that he wanted them to do in Apollos. They were content, by the way, to let Apollos outshine them. They ministered for God's glory, not their own. It was not about them. It was about what they could leave behind. Like what Paul left behind in Ephesus, which, by the way, becomes one of the strongest churches in the New Testament. They are forever commemorated for their faithfulness in Scripture. May it be said of us that we were faithful and true. Apollos was also corrected to bear fruit. Maybe if we're not bearing fruit, we need to be corrected. Maybe there's some things that God needs to change in our life. Apollos had the right religion. He was Jewish by birth, but he hailed from the wrong city. He was from Alexandria, Egypt, which is always associated with heresy in the book of Acts. And it was steeped in Greek philosophy. Even the church, quote, church fathers that came from there were philosophers. There was never a Christian school in Alexandria, Egypt. There's always a school of philosophy in Hellenistic Greek culture. And so that's a misnomer. Even to this day, the lies perpetuate all the way through our culture that Alexandria was some sort of Christian Mecca. It's never been a Christian Mecca. It wasn't at that time either. Now, this man was a good man, though. He comes from there. And the most of the time you see Alexandria in history, it is highly esteemed when you hear it outside of this room. Because Alexander the Great conquered Egypt. He went down. They named this city after him. Had a great library, one of the greatest libraries in the world. All this knowledge, of course, all that stuff. But Egypt is always associated with the world and against the people of God. And only a theologian can miss that. So today, the legacy of that bad theology that was circulating in Alexandria is still present, probably even in this room this morning, because of the corrupt texts that have flowed from the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus manuscripts, which the many linguists consider older is better, while they ignore older texts, like the old Italic texts, and they pick and choose the verses that they want to omit so they can preach a works-based gospel, a baptism regeneration gospel. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm reporting the news. I don't make it. That is the objective facts. There's not a modern translation since 1901 that has been positively impacted by the Sinaiticus or the Vaticanus. They're all corrupt. And that's not my fault, so don't get mad at me. And don't call me stupid, by the way, because I hold an authorized version. There's a reason. It's a well-reasoned reason. And so we can talk about that later for those that want to discuss it. Alexandria, I bring that up, though, because Alexandria is steeped with problems, and yet out of that comes this incredible man named Apollos. You know, God can take you from anywhere, any bad neighborhood, any school of learning or thought, any kind of philosophy, and he can turn you around. You guys seen Lee Strobel, man, he's an atheist, a man that hated God and turns around. Now he's an advocate, a great advocate for the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end part of the morning, you come to HBF and you got all kinds of information. Maybe you've even been raised in church. Maybe you're even religious. Pastor Steve Fleshman can give you a testimony of being raised in a good religious culture, understanding the Bible, and it served him well as a Christian. But you know what? He needed Jesus. He needed the whole story. Baptism, regeneration, working your way to heaven is heresy because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. You can only get saved by grace through faith through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And Apollos didn't know that. He had everything he needed. The knowledge of the Old Testament. I believe he was studying the Masoretic text because the Septuagint wasn't written yet. They don't want you to know that either. Apollos was proclaiming, repent, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Messiah's coming. He believed Messiah was coming. He just didn't know he'd already come. And of course, Aquila and Priscilla opened up the word with him, and they ministered the gospel to him, and he was saved. Apollos was commended and commissioned, and you see the fruit in verses 27 and 28. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, amazing, he goes from Ephesus to Achaia, exactly the opposite direction, right from where they had just come from in Corinth. And the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which believed through grace. He was a help to the ministry. You notice what's tacked on the end there? Through grace. He was lacking grace. He needed to understand the grace of God that was found through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then it says, for he mightily convinced the Jews. Well, I thought Paul had already done that. You know what? Paul gave it his best crack, but then here comes Apollos. Apollos right behind him. God loved those folks there. He wanted them to know the gospel. And that publicly, he went beyond the synagogues. He went out to the public and preached, showing by the scriptures that Jesus Christ, or that Jesus was the Christ. His authority was not what he thought. It wasn't even a vision from on high like the Apostle Paul had. It wasn't a road to Damascus journey. It was the scriptures. Not only that convinced Apollos, but that Apollos used to convince everyone else. Because God understood, Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. So he brought a man steeped in the understanding of philosophies of the Greek culture, who understood how Gentiles thought, who used the scriptures, and he convinced them mightily in Corinth. So in conclusion, what kind of fruit do you leave behind? Paul left some fruit, didn't he, in Aquila and Priscilla? I mean, they came to faith in Christ, and they had quite an impact. They followed him faithfully. He left them behind in Ephesus, and a mighty church is established there, and I'm sure they had something to do with that. One of their disciples, one of the men they invested in, is such a powerhouse. It goes back to Achaia and continues the work that Paul was doing in a very difficult situation. And later we find that he and Paul are partnered up. They're just knocking it right hand, left hand. They're just going after it all across Europe. If Paul doesn't jab you, Apollos is going to come around with a hook and knock you out. I mean, these guys are just getting after it for Jesus. Isn't it good to have brethren in the ministry that you can depend on? You know, good discipleship makes good fellowship. It advances the ball, so to speak. It gets things done. Because there's no I in team. It's got to be done together. And God took a team, a husband and wife that were committed to the Lord, who made a disciple, and went back where Paul had already broken the rock and continued to bear fruit. They had faith in Christ. There was conversion. There was fellowship in ministry. They conformed to Christ's image, and they became co-laborers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they had fruit that remained. They commissioned and accomplished in others what God had done in themselves. You know, you don't really know your fruit until you get to the next generation. It's not your children, is it? It's your grandchildren. When you really see how good of a parent you were or you weren't. So what kind of fruit do we leave behind? Are you a disciple? Are you discipling? Are you sharing your faith so people can come to faith in Christ? Have you been converted? Are you fellowshipping in the ministry, being conformed to Christ's image so that you can co-labor in the ministry? So when you take your last breath, you have something to show for it. No matter the messes in your life, no matter all the ups and the downs and the hills and the valleys and all of that stuff, at the end of the day, your commitment to the friend that is closer than a brother prevails, and you come out with fruit that remains. And by God's grace, much fruit. You know, we got 40 positions in the E-wing that need filled. I may be light on that. How many do we need, really? About right. Okay, I'm about right. So I know God is calling some to minister, even now, to the lambs. You say, it isn't me. Okay, I just gave you a drill. Be friendly. Maybe the people that God needs to minister to the lambs aren't here yet. If it ain't you, then, well, let's go win somebody that it is. Because we need to get the job done. You say, well, I thought you were talking about discipleship. I am talking about discipleship. There ain't nothing more precious than feeding the lambs. As a matter of fact, you're not even qualified to feed the sheep if you're not willing to feed the lambs. Well, when it's all said and done, is our life going to leave behind fruit that remains? Are we actively leading people to Christ? It's not evangelism or discipleship. It's discipleship, which includes evangelism. Well, it's evangelism that includes discipleship. It's not one or the other. It's all. There is no disconnecting those things. That's what Paul was doing with Aquila and Priscilla. He was making friendships. He was winning them to Christ. He was discipling them, and then he was letting them loose to do what God does in their life so that fruit would remain. And in a way, Apollos was not just their fruit. It was his fruit. You don't really know how well you discipled until your fruit raises their fruit. This morning, if you're in a situation where you're not in a discipleship relationship with your Lord, meaning the Lord's not actively working you to be a disciple or actively working you to disciple others, whether formally or informally, then you know you need to repent. You need to change what you're doing. You need to change maybe your attitude. If you don't care about souls, you don't want to share the bread of life, that's because something is wrong in your relationship with God. I get that we all get scared. Maybe you need more fellowship. Maybe you need encouragement. I get that some people just got saved. They don't know what's going on. That's cool. But I'm talking about those of us that know better. Man, our job is to go fish for men and to make and feed the sheep. That's what we do. And this is a church that equips you to do that. So let's commit our life to investing the word of God in the souls of men and women and pray God produces fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. Would you agree with me on that? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, We thank you for this time to reflect on this flyover of Acts 18 as we see faith in Christ, we see fruit of discipleship, and then we see the reproduction of that fruit in the man Apollos, in the people of Corinth.